If you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, if you would, please. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34 is our text this morning. John 1, verses 29 through 34. The Word of the Lord. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He from whom I said, of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we've gathered here this morning to honor You, to worship You, to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bestow the honor that is due to Him and Him alone. And so, Father, we pray that You would bless our time together this morning. And, Father, we pray that if there be anyone here this morning that has not yet begun to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or anyone under the sound of this voice who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they have not yet come to understand that their sin is an affront to You, that they are that they require forgiveness of their sins in order to be reconciled to You, in order to avoid eternal damnation in hell. They need to be forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future. And so, Father, we pray that You would be pleased to bless them by enabling them to see their need for the forgiveness that You offer to them only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that You would enable them to believe Him, to trust Him, as a little baby entrusts itself to his or her mother. Father, we pray that You would grant them the same childlike faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, lead and guide as only You can this morning. Help me, Thy servant, to accomplish Your good and perfect and acceptable will. And, Father, I pray in advance that if I should say anything that is not in accordance with sound doctrine, Father, I pray that You would forgive me in advance, and that You would grant the brothers and sisters here this morning the wisdom, the discernment to know better. And so lead and guide as only You can. May You be honored this morning. May the worship offered to You this morning be acceptable to You. And may Christ be honored in all that is said and done. In Your name we pray. Amen. Today we arrive to a very important passage in John's Gospel. I believe that with today's passage, John brings us to a major turning point in the unfolding of his Gospel account. Up to this point, John introduced us to John the Baptist, the man sent by God, whom he identifies as the Lord's forerunner. Not only did he identify John the Baptist as the Lord's forerunner, but John the Baptist himself identifies himself as the promised forerunner, the Lord spoken of in Isaiah 40, verse 3. And then in Matthew 11, verse 10, Jesus Christ identifies John the Baptist as the messenger of the Lord promised in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And so up to this point, in John's Gospel, we have been not only introduced to John the Baptist, but we've also been we have also learned that God had called and raised him up and commissioned him to prepare the way for, or we could say to prepare the people of his day for the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, we have learned, is a man sent by God to bear witness to or of the Word made flesh. His calling was to be a witness to his community of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we mentioned before, he was called, he was raised up, and he was commissioned to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the imminent or any moment appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so up to verse 28 of chapter 1 here in John's Gospel, that is what we've learned about John the Baptist. He was a man sent by God to be the Lord's forerunner, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy so that he could prepare the world in which he lived in for the revelation, or we could say, for the unveiling of God manifested in the flesh, the long-awaited and the long-awaited and promised seed and Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to this point, the Apostle John has also introduced us to the eternal Word who became flesh, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, God manifested in the flesh. In verse 17, John identifies the Word made flesh for us. He tells us that the Word who became flesh is none other than our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verses 11 through 12 of our chapter here, John hints at the work God the Father sent His Son to accomplish. Look at verses 10 through 13 of John chapter 1 with me. The Apostle John writes these words. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, meaning that Christ is the Creator. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so in these verses, the Apostle John gives us a clue, an idea of the work that Christ came to do. Jesus Christ, we know that as a result of the work he came to do, Jesus Christ came, from these verses tell us, he came to be received. Jesus Christ came to be believed. He came to be known personally. And he also came to give men and women the right to become children of God. He came so that men would be born of God. And so John tells us the result of the work that Christ came to do, but not up until now, here in today's text, does he explicitly tell us what Jesus Christ has come to do, what he has come to do, what needs to occur before that can happen. He tells us the outcome of Christ's work, men being born of God, men becoming children of God, but he doesn't tell us the work that he came to accomplish, that is, until today's text. That is why I said at the beginning of our time together this morning that with today's text, we have arrived to a very important passage in John's Gospel, a passage that brings us to a major turning point in the unfolding of John's Gospel. In today's passage, the Apostle John clearly identifies the work Jesus Christ came to accomplish. John clearly tells us what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. Why? So that any and all who receive Him, any and all who believe in Him, and any and all who come to know Him will be given the right to become children of God and therefore be born of God. And it is through the testimony of John the Baptist, the Apostle John points us to the work Jesus Christ has come to accomplish. And as we noted earlier, John the Baptist was sent by God to witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the one and he came to witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways in which he bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ is by publicly identifying Jesus Christ with the work that he has come to accomplish. In John's public testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, he draws people's attention to him, not himself, but to the Lord. He informs his audience of the work Christ came to perform by declaring him as the one and only Lamb of God. Let us read our text, and we'll look to the Lord in prayer once again, and we'll lean heavily upon the Lord. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you this morning in prayer. We pray that you would be pleased to bless our time together this morning, that you would enable your Word to have its perfect work in each and every one of us this morning. And again, Father, we pray that if there be anyone here this morning that has not yet begun to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about knowing about Him, knowing things about Him, but actually knowing Him personally, savingly. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to grant them saving faith, that you would grant him or her the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help them to see that their sin, their lawlessness, requires forgiveness. And that forgiveness is only found in Jesus Christ. Help them to understand, Father, that you demand perfection for heaven. That you demand absolute perfection. And that perfection is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and he lived the life we could not live, and he paid the penalty we could not pay for our sins. And so, Father, we pray that you would be pleased to bless them with saving faith. Lead and guide us as only you can. Help us to accomplish your good and perfect and acceptable will this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Verses 29 through 31. The Apostle John writes, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed. Therefore, I came baptizing with water.'" Once again, John writes, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. At this point in our text, two major events have already occurred. Jesus has already been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And immediately after being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, the Lord was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And it was after receiving John's baptism, a baptism that pointed to God's judgment of sin being poured out on Christ while nailed to the cross, and it was after being led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and successfully defeating Satan there by not succumbing or not yielding or not surrendering to the temptations put forth before him. It was after these events, the next day, that John the Baptist looked up and he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Commenting on John the Baptist's declaration, one commentator wrote this: "The people of Israel were familiar with lambs for sacrifices. At Passover, each family had a lamb, and during the year, two lambs a day were sacrificed at the temple altar, plus all the other lambs brought for personal sacrifices." And he goes on to say, "Those lambs were brought by men to men. But here God's lamb is given by God to men. The blood of those lambs covers sins, but the Lamb of God takes away sin. Those lambs were for Israel, but this lamb would be shed, this lamb would shed his blood for the world." Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ came to lay down his life for his sheep. He came to give his life for many. He came to surrender himself to the Father's will, and the Father's will was for his one and only beloved and begotten Son to make an atonement for the sin of his people, for the sin of all whom he has given to his Son. And so the Father demonstrated his love for us by offering his one and only beloved and begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our once for all sin offering, to make a once for all atonement of sin for all of his people. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, speaking to Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. And then the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he declares, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5, 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still living in sin, rebelling against God, pushing God away, keeping the gospel, keeping Christ at arm's length, living our life our own way, while we were doing that, Christ died for us. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Christ laid down his life for us. You see, the sacrificial system of the Mosaic Law, all those lambs that were slaughtered upon the altar, were a mere shadow of that which was to come. The blood of the animals never really took away sin. They never really took away sin. They could not ever take away sin. In fact, they were a reminder of sin, and therefore the lambs were continually offered up to God, as we read in our responsive reading this morning in Hebrews. They were continually offered up to God because they couldn't take away sins. They were a reminder of sins. But this is not so with the Lamb of God. The sacrifice God made in and through His Son is a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Once for all. And how do we know the sacrifice of the Lamb of God is indeed a once-for-all atonement for sin? I mean, sure, we know because the Word of God tells us. We can say, well, Pastor Wayne, the Scripture tells us that. That's how we know. Of course. And sure, we know because God grants us the faith to understand and believe. Of course, we understand the Scriptures, what it says, because God gives us the understanding and He gives us the faith to believe. However, we also know that the death of the Lamb of God has a once for all put away our sin, and because of it, put an end to the sacrificial system of the Mosaic Law. It's not occurring today. It's no longer occurring. It's ended. Because God the Father offered up His Son for our sins. Listen again as I read Hebrews 11, 1 through 18. Listen to what the human author of Hebrews says regarding the sacrificial death of the Lamb of God and its impact on the sacrificial system of the Mosaic Law of ancient Israel. And every priest stands ministering daily. This is every day. Daily. Every day. Daily. And offering repeatedly. Daily, repeatedly. The same sacrifices which could never take away sins. All that bloodshed and sin is never actually taken away. But this man, referring to Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. And verse 14, very important, for by one offering he has perfected not just one day, not 24 hours, not 70, no. For he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this covenant that I have made with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, here's the kernel truth the author of Hebrews wants us to understand about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I believe. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. No more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering of sin. And so, brothers and sisters, those of us who entrust Jesus Christ, those of us who believe Christ, our sins and lawless deeds are remembered no more. And so when the Heavenly Father looks down from heaven upon us, He doesn't see our wrongdoings. He doesn't see our lawless deeds. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, His Son. And so the eternal Word, the Word who became flesh, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who came full of grace and truth, who is in the bosom of the Father, the Lamb of God, who was sent so that all could receive Him, all could believe Him, all could come to know Him, all who come to know Him so that he could give them the right to become children of God and that they could be born of God, would no longer have their sins and lawless deeds remembered by God Almighty. The Lamb of God came to make a once-for-all atonement for sin so that sin would be taken away, so that sins and lawless deeds of God's people would no longer be remembered, so that God's promise of forgiveness would be realized by His people. That is the work the Lamb of God came to accomplish. And that is the work John the Baptist is referring to when he says that he saw Jesus Christ coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me.'" In other words, what he's saying is that after me comes a man that is so much more important than I am. "For he was before me, for he is the eternal Word, the Word of God who became flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I do not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, that I should know who the Lamb of God is. He told me to come and come and baptize with water, and then he would be revealed." Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ came to take upon himself our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, we read these words: "For he," that's the Father, "made him," the Son, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so when Jesus Christ came, he lived the life that we could never live. He lived the perfect life. And then in regards to the sin that requires judgment, he took upon that judgment upon himself. He took upon our sin upon himself, and then he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and paid the penalty of our sins. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus didn't become a sinner. What he did was he paid the penalty of our sin on the cross so that we might be forgiven, so that God might remember, so that God would no longer remember our sin and our lawless deeds. That is what Christ came to do. Verse 32 through 34, the Apostle John goes on to write, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Once more, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him.'" John goes on to say, "I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me..." Now stop there for a minute. Last week we noted that John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. Right? Jesus' mother Mary and Elizabeth, John's mother, they were cousins. And so when John the Baptist says here, "I did not know him," he's not saying, I didn't know he was my cousin. Of course he knew Christ was his cousin. He didn't know who his cousin was or is. That's what John means. He didn't know his cousin was Christ. He didn't know that. He knew that he was sent by God, and he knew that he was to prepare the way for the Lord, but he didn't know who the Lord was. Not until he met up with his cousin in the Jordan River. That's why he says here, he says again, he says, I did not know him, but he who sent me, that's God the Father, he who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is he who comes with salvation. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. All that John knew about the arrival of the Lamb of God, whom he identifies as, and for the first time in John's Gospel, as the Son of God, is that he was to go and to prepare the way for the Lord, prepare the way for the Lamb by preaching this message of repentance and by administering the water baptism to all who profess repentance for their sins and lawless deeds. And as he did this, the Lamb of God, John understood, he was told by God that the Lamb of God would eventually be revealed and be made known to him. And so John the Baptist, he obediently preached this message of repentance. He obediently baptized those in the Jordan River who professed repentance of their sins. And he continued on until the Lamb of God was revealed to him. All that John the Baptist understood was that which was God told him. Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so try to imagine for a moment. There's John the Baptist in the Jordan River preaching his heart out, the message of repentance. And with each new adult man coming to him to be baptized, John wonders if this could be the one. With each one, could this be the one? If this one walking down into the Jordan River is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, his cousin, comes down into the Jordan River and is baptized by John. John, in utter amazement, sees the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove and resting and remaining on the Lamb of God. And in Matthew's account, he hears God the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." From heaven, he hears his voice. From that moment forward, whenever John the Baptist spoke of the Lamb of God, he also spoke of him as the Son of God. Our text this morning began with the declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and it ends with the declaration, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And so, brothers and sisters, the only way, and the only one who can take away sin is the Lamb of God. No one else. Forgiveness is found only in the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who was manifested for this very reason, to take away our sin and the sin of any and all who call upon his name. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the only one who fulfilled all righteousness. He is the only one who fulfilled the law to the letter, thus securing forgiveness of sin for any and all who trust in him alone. Jesus Christ is the only one who lived the life God requires and paid the penalty of sin God demanded. And that is why, brothers and sisters, he and he alone is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is God the Father's sacrificial Lamb slain once for all for atonement. And so we close with this question. In whom or in what are we trusting for our right standing with God? In whom or in what? We ought not to trust in the way we live our life, You know, we hear people say, well, you know, in the end, the good will outweigh the bad, and you know, the gates of heaven will be open, and I'll surely get in. We ought not to trust the way we live, because the Lamb of God, He lived the life we could never live. He lived the life God requires. Perfection. And we ought not to trust our good works, because the Lamb of God, through both His life and death on the cross, He performed the good work that is acceptable to God. He already performed it. And it is His work that is only acceptable to God the Father. So it doesn't matter if we live what we deem to be a good life, and it doesn't matter how many good deeds or good works we do, because if we're trusting in ourselves, because that's what it is, if we're trusting in ourselves for heaven, then essentially what we're saying is that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is no good, not sufficient. It's not the way. Our Heavenly Father surrendered His Son, the Lamb of God, shed His blood so that we might be forgiven of all of our sins. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of any and all who abandon trusting in themselves to secure God's forgiveness and place all their confidence in Him alone, for God's promise of forgiveness. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time You've granted to us in Your Word. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for coming and obediently obeying the Father, fulfilling His will, accomplishing redemption so that all who call upon You might, will be saved, are saved. Oh, what a wonderful reality of having all of our sins forgiven. So often we find ourselves in our daily lives, in our daily experience, Father, we find ourselves, it is our lawless deeds. It is the things that we do wrong that tend to hinder our relationships with one another, whether it be our wife, our brother, our sister, our children. It's our lawless deeds, we know this by experience, that hinders our relationship, that creates a barrier between us and our loved ones. Father, help us to be grateful for the fact that that barrier, that wall, is no longer there between us and You. Because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came and He dealt with our sin once and for all, thus reconciling us to You, allowing us to have full access to You, Father. We thank You for this. And Father, once again, we do pray that if there's been anyone here this morning that has not yet begun to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have not yet begun to understand the depth of their sin and the seriousness of it, Father, we pray that You would grant them eyes to see and a mind to understand and faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, so that their sins and lawless deeds too would no longer be remembered. In Your name we pray. Amen.